Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed the Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. There's a text for preachers to have an afternoon rest. Now, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a man, Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi's servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, that is, Elisha, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. He went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his hand his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. When she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Over the years, we've spoken on many characters on Mother's Day, many women, such as Sarah, Hannah, and also, I remember one in the 15th of Matthew, the Syrophoenician woman, and also the mother of Timothy, mother of our Lord, and so on. But I like this character, and I want to say something about this remarkable woman, a farmer's wife. You know, this was a remarkable chapter that you've been reading here. In other words, you have the prophet Elisha, and he was one of the prophets of God, and he performed 14 miracles. Elijah, his predecessor, performed 7. And though Elijah was a very legal man, but Elisha a very gracious man, showing that under law you don't get as much as you do under grace. Elisha performing twice as many miracles as Elijah did. If you were to run down this chapter, you would find a poor widow getting her need met in verses 1 to 7. You'll find a woman childless made the joyful mother of children. You'll find also the dead raised up, and then again the brokenhearted bound up, and then the hungry healed and fed. And 11 times in this chapter, you'll read that expression, "Man of God, man of God, man of God," referring to Elisha. But only one could be called the Christ of God. Although you find many men of God in the Old Testament, they're referred to by that name, yet only one could be called in truth the Christ of God, the Son of God. Of course, that's our Lord Jesus. You know, he said a remarkable thing about this woman in verse 8. She was a great woman, great in many ways. She was great in faith. If you were to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, why the apostle, whom we believe to be the author of that book, when he refers to women receive their dead to life again, undoubtedly referring to the faith of this Shunammite woman. She was also great in hospitality. How wonderful was her hospitality toward God's flock. Then her discernment. She was great in discernment. She said to her husband, "Isn't this a man of God that passes by us daily?" She saw something about him, and she had good discernment. And so she was great in her discernment. And when you come to think of her discernment, he's a man of God. What does that mean to be a man of God? It means a man of God is one who believes in God. He belongs to God, and he behaves like God. That's true. Oftentimes, I'm very much embarrassed. That's why I don't take the word reverend. I find too many reverends that are not behaving like God. Every now and again in your newspaper or over the TV, whether they like to have something against the preacher and bring it out, the news media is very good at that. But you read things that you're ashamed. Read things that make your heart ache to think that someone with a type looked up to, like a reverend or a writer, should stoop to the things that some of them stoop to. I often wondered if they're even born again. But here she discerns, this is a man of God. I know he believes in God, I know he belongs to God, and I know he behaves like God. I see his life. And she was great in her generosity, a great woman. What did she do? Well, when I came south 50 years ago this year, quite often I heard an expression I never heard up in Canada, the prophet's chamber. I found that the folks back in those days, they always had a little room, and they called it the prophet's chamber. And of course, North Carolina and Georgia are spoken of as the Bible Belt. And many of the people in those days, when they built the house, they had one room set apart, and that's the prophet's chamber. I don't know whether the folks building them today had one or not. But back then, it was so. In fact, I happened to be the recipient of a case of that kind. When I came south, I went to Raleigh, North Carolina. I stayed in the home of Jimmy Chappell, who died a couple of years ago. His wife died 6 months ago. And Jimmy was a pharmacist. And they had built a home, a 1910 Sunset Drive in Raleigh. And it was a lovely home. And they asked me to stay there for a few weeks. I was going to go back up near Astor. But after staying there for a while, they approached me one day. They said, "Brother Wilson, we have been praying for 6 years. 6 years ago, we built this house, and we've been praying for 6 years that God would send us a young man to preach the gospel around here." Now they said, "We've had some come through, a lot of fine preachers, men of God, but most of them were married, and we didn't feel we could invite them. And some came through, and they were all right, but their Irish was so that they had it down here that people wouldn't understand their Irish brogue. And some were so Scotch, they wouldn't understand them." Well, I guess somehow, coming from Canada, coming from England to Canada, my language wasn't Scotch, it wasn't English. It wasn't Scotch, it wasn't Irish, but it was English. So they asked me, they said, "Will you make this your home and preach the gospel? It won't cost you any rent, and you can have your meals. We want you to preach in this area." And she said, "That room where you're now sleeping, when we built this house, we said that was going to be the prophet's chamber." I said, "When did you build this house?" She said, "6 years ago." "What month did you start to build?" She said, "The month of May." I said, "I was saved that month. The third of May, 1925. So evidently, when they were asking the Lord to send them somebody, he was a young fellow up in Canada, had just gotten saved. And I stayed there 3 years and visited there many times while I was in the Carolina. What a godly couple. They had no children just like this case. Godly couple. And I tell you, I owe a lot to God because of Mr. and Mrs. Jimmy Chappell. She was quite a character. Back in those days, I likely preached a little longer than I should. She had been a high school teacher. And I told them, I said, "Now, if I don't do things the way you think they should be done in the South, if some of my ways are a little different because of my background and culture, then tell me." One night we came home, and I only preached about 10 minutes too long. She said, "Brother Wilson, when you look down at me, she's sitting right beside her husband. She said, "If you see me close my Bible kind of quick," she said, "it's time to quit." In other words, that's kind of the advice I got. And I appreciate it. But they were a godly couple. And I stayed in that potted chamber. And every time I went to Raleigh, in fact, last year when I came to, I stayed there. That was a wonderful thing. But here is something very similar here in this instance. And here she made a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. What have we got? Well, a bed speaks of rest. And the table, food. And the stool, learning. Place to sit and read. And the light, to see. Now that's what she had in this little room that she had made for Elisha the prophet. It must have cost her something. back in those days. They didn't do that for nothing. But here is a woman great in hospitality. Isn't that remarkable? Great in hospitality. But she was great in contentment. Why, yes. Then when the prophet said to his servant Gehazi, I wonder what we can do for this Shunammite. She's so kind to us. And evidently, Gehazi the prophet also shared the same room with Elisha. He said, I wonder what we can do. He said, call this woman. He says, wilt thou be spoken for unto the king? Showing Elisha had a contact with the king. Or wilt thou be spoken of before the host, the man in charge of the host, the captain of the host? He wanted to elevate her. He wanted to bring her into a circle of the upper class. Would you like me to speak to the king about you and all your kindness and what you've done for me, or to the captain of the host, and he'll see that you're protected? She said, I dwell among my own people. I'm perfectly happy where I am. Well, wasn't that nice? Wasn't she a great woman? She was perfectly content to stay where she was. She felt, this is where the Lord wants me, and here's where I'm going to stay. But she was great in trial. The child died on her knees, but it was quite young. But she was great in her appreciation. She appreciated that child as long as she had it. And she appreciated Elisha. Now the story in detail. You'll find how the promise of the son, when Elisha promised that she would have a son, and she didn't want to believe that. She said, don't tell me a lie. Don't make me a promise and I'm not going to have okay. But it happened. The son was born. And then the time came when the young fellow, possibly around 9, 10, or 12, we don't know, he went out to be with his father in the field. It was harvest time. And out he went into the field. You know, that's a sad time in the life of a godly mother and a godly father when their son or daughter goes out into the world. Because over in Matthew we read, the field is the world. And this mother likely felt when that boy went out, I wonder if he's safe. I wonder if he'll be taken care of. And I say this, it's a sad day sometimes when a young man or a young woman leaves home for the first time, especially if it's a godly home. And they go out into the world. All the heavy hearts today, all across America and across the world, when godly parents saw their son or daughter leave their door, cross their doorstep to go out into the world, it's an ungodly world. Yes, that's a sad, sad moment when that happens. That's what happened on this occasion. The child went out into the field. You know, when you think of someone going out, the boy evidently knew what he was doing and where he was going. He was at the time of accountability. And that's a burden and a grief to every parent when a child wants to withdraw from the supervision and care of a godly mother and a godly father. I know something about this. I was brought up in a godly home. There was a Bible in every room, grace set at the table, family gathered for family altar. I was a black sheep of 6 children, 4 daughters and 2 sons. I wanted to have my way. I wanted to get up and enjoy the world. And I'll tell you, it was a burden to my mother. If I wasn't in the house by 10 o'clock at night, she was worried. Well, today, children can stay out all night and the parents don't worry. And the boys in the family I went with, their parents, they didn't go to church. Their parents didn't go to church. Didn't matter to the parents what time of the night they came in or what they were doing. Not so with my parents. I've seen my mother at 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, standing under the big tree. And every year when I go home, I stop there. And there's where mother used to stand, waiting for her wandering boy to come home. But the weather was bad. She'd be inside the side door waiting. And he'd have come. Well, I'm not going to say I stooped to anything like dope or drunkenness, no. I just wanted to have a good time. I wanted to have my own way. I love sport. I love hunting. I wanted to get into these things, boxing and playing hockey. I didn't want spiritual things. I was brought up in it. You know, I don't know one of those families, the Ellis family, the Hubbard family, the Seabock family, those fellas I ran with whose parents didn't go to church and didn't care where they went. Apparently, I don't know one of those fellas who ever got saved. But I got saved at the age of 19 because I had a background of a godly mother and a godly father. And it was a heartbreak when my parents saw me going out into the world. And I tell you, that home rejoiced when I got saved. And so you find this boy going out into the field. Evidently he had a case of sunstroke, but he went out. There he was, out to his father in the field. He said, "My head, my head, my head." The father said, "Take him to his mother." That's about like a father. Take him to his mother. In fact, told him one of the servants, "Take him to his mother. I'm to do." And so they took the child to the mother. And she put the child in her arms and it died on her knees. That was a heartbreak, wasn't it? Oh, how she cherished that only child. The only one, and even then it was a miracle child given to her. Her husband was an old man. Yes, a heartbroken mother. And the child died. So she called her husband. She said, "Get me some transportation in a hurry. I got to go to Elisha." So he saw that she got the transportation she needed. Away she went after Elisha. And as she was going, finally, she saw Elisha. And Elisha said to his servant, "Look, that Shulamite, that's that woman we stay with, and who has that son. Something must have happened." "Run and ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with that child?" Way went Gehazi. And she just brushed him aside. She wasn't interested in Gehazi. She wanted to get to Elisha. He knew that he had dealings with God. So she made for him. And when asked the question, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" She had a remarkable answer. She said, "No, it's bad. It's terrible. The boy died." She didn't. She said, "It is well." Wasn't that remarkable? It is well. How could it be well? Your child is his son. I know where he's gone. I know where he's gone. It is well. I'm going to bow to the will of God. I'm going to submit this to the will of God. This is what God wants. It is well with me. It is well with my husband. It is well with the child. That's an amazing speech. I wish every mother in this audience would ask herself that question. Is it well with me? Is it well with my husband? Is it well with my children? Is it well? Are they saved? If you're not saved, it's not well. And if your husband's not saved, it's not well. If your children are not saved, it's not well. It's ill. She could say it well. I know the living God. My husband knows the living God. And that child, I'm confident that child has gone to be with the God of Jacob. It is well. It is well. That's an amazing statement. To think that she could say that. I wonder if you were to stop and think of this thing. Is it well? You know there's a hymn that says, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It's a grand thing to be able to get on your knees and say, Lord, it's well. I know Christ, I know my sins are forgiven, I know I have everlasting life, I'll never perish, I'm on the way to heaven. It will. There is contentment, there is commitment, there is submission to the will of God. And I would say mature is the person who can say that under sad circumstances. Severe circumstances, it's well. You'll notice that when she was on her way to see Elisha, and when she finally got there, she told Elisha what had happened. He said, Gehazi, take my staff and hurry and go and lay my staff on the face of that child. And the Shunammite woman, she wasn't satisfied with that. She left the servant Gehazi one back to her house with Elisha's staff in his hand. But she fell at the feet of the Elisha. She says, I'm not going to go. You've got to go. You've got to. And so Gehazi, he went and he put the staff, the wooden staff, upon the face of the child. There was no reaction. So nothing else but Elisha must come, and he did come. And when he came in, because when the child died, you'll notice what she did. She took the child up and put him on the bed of the man of God. There she put the dead child and shut the door, and that's when she went after Elisha. And so this man Gehazi with his staff, he didn't accomplish anything. And the woman just brushed him aside. He went in and he put that staff upon the face of the child, but there was no reaction at all. It tells you that very plainly. If you want to read what you've got, I think it is in verse 34. And he went up, no, it's in verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. In other words, the child dead. There was no virtue or value in that staff wielded by a man who wasn't in touch with God. I want to say this is no man with all the titles in the world. He doesn't have the answer to the souls of men and women today. You may have your cap, your gown, your name, your degrees, your title. The dead staff of education, which is often the case in philosophy and formality and modernism, the dead staff of that virtue placed upon the face of many a congregation this morning while I'm standing here. Some man with degrees and with a robe. And he's got the staff of eloquence. He's got the staff of being able to sway people. But then those wooden ideas and methods won't produce a thing. It didn't do in this case. And yet a lot of people are listening to that this morning. Everything but Christ! They're getting the staff.
and Dan said,
why is it that God didn't use Gehazi? It's quite a sad story. God didn't have any confidence in this man Gehazi. You remember the incident in the really great chapter 5. He was a servant of Elisha, and Naaman the Syrian came to be healed. And Elisha healed him. He sent him through the river Jordan to dip 7 times. And he wanted to pay Elisha. Oh, he was willing to give him money and clothing and all this. Elisha said, no, I don't want to die in front of you. Send him away. And when Gehazi, the servant, saw that, he said, my servant shouldn't have done that. He should have kept all that money. And he went after Naaman. And he overtook him. And he said, Naaman. Of course, Naaman stopped the chariot immediately. He was so grateful for Elisha, and here's his servant. He said, what's the trouble? He said, why, we got some company come. And we need those things that you were going to give to my master Elisha. Oh, yes, said Naaman. Here, take twice as much. And he loaded it up. Gehazi took it up. All this, and he went back. And he stopped in at a certain place, a tower, and he hid all the loot. Then he went into Elisha's house. Elisha said, Gehazi, where have you been? Nowhither. Elisha said, did I not go with you? What did you hide in that house? He was a deceitful young man. He was a thief. Here Elisha said, the leprosy of Nim shall cleave unto thy seed for the rest of their life. You and your family are going to have bad health. You're going to be lepers just because of your nature, Gehazi. You want this world good. That's why God didn't use Gehazi and his staff. How did this young man get healed, or how was it that he was restored? Well, it's quite easy. I want you to get this. All wooden methods of men won't work. It was a living contact of a living man that brought about the restoration of life to this widow. Elisha went in where the corpse was, and he prayed. You'll notice Gehazi didn't. Elisha did. He stretched himself upon the child, and Paul did the same thing in the 20th of Acts when a young man fell down from the third floor, when Paul was long preaching, and Paul went down, and they said, the man, boy, dead. Paul stretched himself upon the child. I suppose today is mouth-to-mouth association, something along that line. And that's exactly what Elisha did. And then nothing happened. So Elisha got up and he walked to and fro, praying, pleading with God. Here's patience, here's prayer. And he went again. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. It's an amazing thing. A miracle must have happened. Here, the body of the corpse becomes warm. And all of a sudden, a miracle. The life of Elisha entered into the young man. And he stood up. And he gave the child to his mother. What's the lesson? A living body contacted a dead corpse. And gave it life. Here is the dead corpse of Adam's fallen race, and all the methods of men won't reach a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin. Who's the living man? Jesus Christ. He's the one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one. He's the living man. Christ Jesus stretched himself upon the cold, lifeless corpse of the human race. Live eyes. Yes, live eyes looked into a dead world. An alive mouth spake the sinners dead in trespasses and in sin. Live hands wrought miracles among them. Live feet walked and worked among sinful men and women. Yes, that's right. And Jesus Christ on the cross is the one who brought to the human race life, wonderful life. Yes, friend, he took my place. The nails that went through the hands of the Lord Jesus should have gone through my hands. And the nails that went through the feet of the Lord Jesus should have gone through my feet, for I have sinned. The spear that went into his side should have gone into mine. The blood that was shed should have been my blood, for I had sinned against God. But Jesus Christ took my place. And on Calvary's cross he stretched himself and was willing to take my place. Yes, that's true. That my eyes might see, that my ears might hear the voice of God, that my hands might work for him, my feet might run his errands, that my life might be spent for him. This young boy got his life through the live body of Elisha and brought about his healing. And friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came into contact with this world of sinners, who comes into contact with individuals today, and just as Elisha's body warmed the body of the corpse before there was light, people can get warm, but maybe what I'm saying this morning is warm in your heart, convicting you of sin, but you don't have light yet. Conviction's not enough. You need light. Just like you could say the life of Elisha entered into that boy, so the life of Christ enters into everyone who trusts Christ in you, the hope of glory. How wonderful God's salvation. And this is all free. Elisha didn't charge this. This is all free. You know the remarkable thing about this incident? Elisha did it all alone. No one helped him. Jesus Christ died alone. He did it all alone. Alone upon the cross he hung that others he might save. What's the evidence of this young man having life? A remarkable thing. He sneezed 7 times. You think that's a little humorous. There's nothing humorous in the Bible. God doesn't put a thing in the Bible without a meaning. What does the sneeze mean? 7 sneezes. It's a good evidence that he had life. Corpses don't sneeze. He sneezed 7 times. 7 is the number of complexion, number of perfection. He evidently had something wrong with his head when he cried, "My head, my head." Was it a sunstroke? Whatever it was, it cleared up. And he sneezed 7 times. Sometimes they say when you sneeze, you blow the dust off your brains. I don't know if that's the case. I'd blow a lot off mine. But anyway, he sneezed 7 times. His mind is clear. There's no cobwebs now. It's all clear. I understand. Wonderful. Friend, can you say this morning, it's all clear to me? I understand now. You know there are 7 remarkable verses. I hope I can get through these in a hurry. 7 sneezes in the Bible. 7 remarkable truths, and they're all in 1 John. This is the first one you find in 1 John relative to these sneezes. In 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. That's the first need. My sins are forgiven. The second one, we know we have passed from to death, from death unto life. That's 1 John 3:14. And that's the second need. I know I passed from death unto life. The third one, 5:13, these things have I written unto you that ye may know you have eternal life. I know I have eternal life. The fourth one, 3:2, we know we are the sons of God. 4:6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is what a Christian knows. He knows what's truth and he knows what's error. The Bible will tell him that, not only the Spirit of God will tell him that. He says in verse 13 of chapter 4, we know that we dwell in him and he is in us because he has given unto us his Holy Spirit. That's another sneeze. We know we dwell in him and he dwells in us. And there's another one, by his Spirit that dwelleth in us. And here's the seventh sneeze. We know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful to know all these seven things? I know my sins are forgiven. I know I passed from death unto life. I know I have eternal life. I know I am the child of God, a son of God. I know I have the Spirit within my heart. I know the Spirit dwells within me. I know I shall see him and be like him forever. Seven things I know. They are the seven sneezes of somebody who's got life. And it was a live boy who had been dead that sneezed seven times. And friend, I'll tell you, well, he's a beautiful verse in John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and have given an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now these scriptures will clear your head of all doubt. If you get through those seven sneezes, your mind will be pretty clear. If you understand all those texts. Now, God didn't cause that to be put in his Bible, the boy sneezed seven times. I believe he meant it, just like we do. I could speak of three or four other sevens in the New Testament, evidences of a person saved by the grace of God. That was a full day in the life of a farmer's wife. The morning, she was happy. There's her son, a gift from God. At noon, darkness. He died on her knees. Light at eventide, the child was given back. That was a full day in the mother's life. Some of you mothers got up this morning. Maybe you were joyful, glad, healthy, and happy. You maybe have been saying some things this morning that made you sad. I've been telling you you're not a Christian, you're not going to heaven unless you're born. That your good life, your church membership won't take you to heaven. You had an application of a staff with no life in it. You may know a little bit about the Bible. Yes, you may. But you don't know Christ. But you can have light at eventide. You can have salvation today. You can have light today. And light. And know all the things that I've been.